We've said this verse together every week in this series. We've only got a couple of Sundays left. Let's say it again. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. We've been challenging you to kind of memorize that, so if you haven't done it, like I said, you got a couple of weeks left to do it. That's kind of the theme of Joshua, is how God is working through Joshua's life and how God is doing amazing and miraculous things through Joshua's life. And Joshua is responding in faith, and the people of Israel ultimately along with him respond in faith. And that's what we've been talking about. That's what we've been studying. We're in Joshua chapter 6 this morning, so we'll go ahead and move to chapter 6, whether you're in your Bible, if you're on the Bible app, let's move that. I don't think the scripture's on the bulletin, but the notes are on there if you want to look along with that. In all the chaos of the last couple of weeks, I neglected to announce a couple of anniversaries. We let you know when different staff members have had anniversaries, and I want to let you know a couple. Just on platform, he's probably backstage right now, but Josh Sebring, our worship pastor, has been with us 5 years. This is his fifth anniversary this week. Josh had an extremely hard task. I know most of us don't even want to remember 2020. We'd like to just pretend that year didn't take place, especially all those who predicted things that weren't true. I probably wish it hadn't take place, but we'll let Congress take care of that. Josh came in the middle of COVID. His first Sunday with us was an empty room. Trust me, none of us ever want to experience that again. But Josh came in and he had the task of rebooting all of our worship ministries. Everything had been shut down when the county shut us down, and Josh had to reboot everything. And it wasn't an easy task. But what you experienced this morning is the reality of that work over the last 5 years in bringing everything back up to a level that we totally enjoy as he leads us and his teams lead us in worship. Also, Christy Goodman, a couple weeks ago, I should have announced this, but like I said, in the chaos, I forgot. Christy Goodman, our children's minister, you saw her out here just a moment ago with the Bible presentation. Christy has been with us 22 years. She leads all of our children's ministries, all the things that are involved. She's back with the kids right now, but they're streaming, and so she will possibly hear about this. But if you get a chance to see her, just stop at some point and just say, hey, thank you. 22 years with the kids. I mean, that's a lot of time with kids. And this one's not a staff member, but I want to acknowledge it just because he's been so vital to us, especially this past couple of years. But Verlin Keel is actually a volunteer in our church. Verlin is the chair of our building team. He has led us this weekend. Today, actually, is 20 years. He's been chairman of the building team. I said it earlier, so I'll just briefly mention it again. I think that's probably some type of record for a volunteer to be in the same position for 20 years. The only people I know that ever accomplished that in any church are typically your pianist and organist. And I don't know, I didn't get a chance to check with her between services, but Eileen's in this service. Eileen has been a pianist and organist for our church for I don't know how many decades. She doesn't know how many decades. Since she was about 10, so maybe only 20 years. But our volunteers are so critical and so important to everything we do. And then the fact that Verlin was in such a unique position. We had a regular prayer time at night, Carrie and I did, and she would oftentimes ask me, what do we need to pray? What's going on in Verlin's life? What do we need to pray for Verlin? And I said every night the same answer, pray he doesn't quit. It was the linchpin that would have made a difference in a really bad way. But he has done an excellent job of getting us to the place we are today. We have some projects on the horizon. He's going to lead us in some of those as well. We're not entirely done with this project, and we're not entirely done with other things we need to do just facing the future for our church, and Brother's going to help in those areas as well. What you do, and this is really important, especially in this group, because we have a much younger demographic in this service, what you do for the Lord, how you serve the Lord in whatever capacity it is, if you're working in the nursery with kids or your Bible study teacher or your greeter, welcome team, or you're involved in some other type of activity, you get involved with Casey and recreation ministry this fall, whatever you do, however you serve the Lord, makes a difference in people's life. And I just want you to know how thankful we are. It's hard for us to do that real public like this all the time, but it makes a difference. Your time is invaluable to you. It's invaluable to us as well, and we are so grateful for it. We could not function without volunteers. The church is a volunteer-intensive organization by its very structure, which actually comes from the Lord. We're not going to go into all of that this morning, but the Bible is perfectly clear that He has devised in each one of us gifts and places for us to work, and it is the working of all of us individually that creates the synergy that brings Him glory and brings Him honor, which is what we're going to talk about this morning in Joshua chapter 6. This is the one chapter that most people know or have heard. Even if you've not been in church, this is your first time in church, it is possible that you've heard of this story in Joshua chapter 6. This is where Joshua has crossed the Jordan. Joshua is now on the other side. He's in what the Bible calls the promised land, the land that God had given to these people. And the first obstacle that they need to address is the city of Jericho. This is their military maneuver to take that city. But it's a military maneuver that doesn't seem like any normal or common sense military maneuver. So Joshua chapter 6, let me just read a few of those verses. In verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. They were prepared for this moment, and they were prepared to fight. No one was leaving or entering. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days, having seven priests carry seven ram's horns, trumpets in front of the ark. But on the seventh day, march around the city seven times while the priests blow the ram's horns. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear it sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead.'" Then beginning in verse 6, Joshua gives those instructions. They begin to go through that process. And down in verse 12, we pick it back up again. Joshua got up early the next morning. The priest took the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests carrying the seven ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord. While the ram's horns were blowing, the armed men went in front of them, and the rear guard went behind the ark of the Lord. On the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp, and they did this for 6 days. Early on the seventh day, they started at dawn and marched around the city seven times in the same way. That was the only day they marched around the city seven times. After the seventh time, the priest blew the ram's horns, and Joshua said to the troops, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. But the city and everything in it are set apart for the Lord and for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone with her in her house will live, because she hid the messengers we sent." And that's exactly what takes place. The walls collapse as the troops shout in verse 20, and the horns sound. When they heard the blast of the ram's horns, the troops gave a great shout, and the wall collapsed. The troops advanced into the city, each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. I mean, it's an amazing story. It is the script to a great action movie or a great novel. It is warriors preparing to do battle. It's all the shields, the swords, the spears, the arrows, and everything that they've got available to them, and they're prepared to conquer this city. But militarily speaking, it's a ridiculous plan. Who comes up against an overwhelmingly large enemy, an overwhelmingly fortified enemy, and simply does parades? Because that's all that happens for 7 days. It's one parade after another. We do the parade. Jericho, if you look on a Bible map in the back of your Bibles, or you look it up, but there's maps on the Bible app as well, Jericho is a relatively small city. So it's not like it takes all day to do the parade. I mean, maybe an hour at most. Today, you can walk around the perimeter of Jericho in about 20 minutes. And you go back to camp. And you just sit there. And you just wait for the next day. And you do it again. And you do it again. And on the seventh day, you're going to do it seven times. There is absolutely no reason to believe that anything's going to take place on the seventh time. You've been instructed, you've been told on this seventh time, shout out. That word literally means in the Hebrew language, it is a word for battle cry. It is like shout at the very top of your lungs. It's the word that we find in the book of Psalms when it says shout to the Lord, our praise. So it can be a battle cry, it can be a moment of glory, but it is a moment that is to be overwhelmingly loud. I encourage you to go up to any building you want to this afternoon, except ours. It's too new. And stand there and shout at the top of your lungs and wait for the bricks or the wood to fall apart. It's simply not going to happen. I mean, you can imagine, these are soldiers. These are men of war. The rest of the population's back at the camp where the population is. These guys are prepared for battle. They are trained for battle. They've been in multiple battles, and they're being told, just march. They're actually told never to speak until day seven, not even to one another. So they're marching in absolute silence. And then on the last day, on the seventh round, on the last day, they're supposed to shout. Imagine the surprise when the walls do, in fact, begin to implode and explode and are completely leveled, and now they move and maneuver and they do their warrior activity, moving in and completely clearing that city from all enemies. It is something only God could accomplish. This wasn't a strategy that would be victorious in its nature. This was not an activity that would lead anyone to believe that there was success in store. This is an activity that even as you read it, the first time you read through this passage of Scripture, you look at it and you think to yourself, what in the world's going on? Because God is doing something in this moment that only God can do, that only God can get credit for. Joshua's not getting credit for it. The warriors aren't getting credit for it. The people back in the main camp, back home, so to speak, they're not getting credit for it. Nobody's going down in history as this amazing strategic move that will be looked at and examined by warriors and commanders of armies for decades to come. This is a moment only God can accomplish, which is his unique purpose in and through us. What I want to do for the next couple of minutes is extrapolate out from this story, not just the sensational moment of the walls collapsing and the city being completely cleared of enemies. But I want to extrapolate out some simple principles of what we call discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be in relationship with Jesus, what it means to listen to his word, what it means to understand his word, what it means to do his word. How do I live every day as a disciple of Christ? That word simply means like a student of Jesus. It means a follower of Jesus. How do I live with my allegiance to Jesus, my commander in chief? And it begins with a perspective that oftentimes is difficult, and that is the ability to believe that something is already accomplished and completed. Look at verse 1 and 2. You have the introductory statement to chapter 6. You have this transition between chapter 5 and chapter 6. Jericho was a strongly fortified city because of the Israelites. Jericho had done everything possible to defend themselves from the Israelites. They knew they had crossed the Jordan. They knew they were encamped. They knew when the military men of war moved out of camp and moved into their presence, they knew before the first parade ever happened, and they had made all the arrangements necessary to defend themselves from the Israelites. Nobody's coming in and out. It is locked down tight. And it's in that moment, in verse 2, the Lord speaks to Joshua and says, look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. The significance of that one verse is that as God spoke to Joshua, he spoke in past tense. The syntax demands almost an explanation. Before one soldier moves, God tells Joshua, I've already done this. I've already given you Jericho. He's telling Joshua, all I need you to do is go there and take possession of what I've already given you. I mean, it's literally like Christmas morning or birthday morning, and you are in your bedroom, your mom wakes you up, or your dad wakes you up and says, hey, it's your birthday, happy birthday, come downstairs. All that's left is for you to open the package. It's already been purchased. It's already there. They already know what it is. All you have to do is open the package. God is telling Joshua, I've already given you. I have handed you Jericho. I've handed you its leadership. I've handed you its king. I've handed you its best soldiers. Nothing's going to stand against you. I've already done it. Believing, thinking like, and speaking as if something is already completed is a tremendous act of faith. Because you're witnessing something, you're hearing something, you have a vision for something that is completed, but you can't see that it's completed. The author of Hebrews says this is the very definition of faith. The faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you cannot see. Take our salvation, for instance. There's sometimes so much confusion about salvation. I don't know how many times as a pastor someone says to me, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope that I will see Jesus. I'm anticipating that our president, 2 weeks ago, who actually knows better, I know some of his top advisors in the spiritual realm, he knows better, but he actually said in an interview, not the first mistake he said in an interview, but in this case, a mistake that carries significant theological consequences. He wasn't living Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, when he said, I hope I save enough lives that I might get to go to heaven. I respect him immensely. But I don't care how many lives you save. It's not going to get you into heaven. It doesn't qualify you. Heaven is a holy place that God dwells in all of his glory and all of his righteousness and all of his holiness. And absolutely no good deed, and there's not many of us that could say we've saved thousands of lives. But I would have to say, it's not enough. The scripture is perfectly clear. It's not enough. You're not ever going to be able to do anything. I am not ever going to be able to be good enough, perfect enough, clean enough, holy enough, pure enough, righteous enough. There is absolutely nothing we can accomplish that allows us into God's presence for all eternity. Absolutely nothing. Because our nature is to sin. And we've already sinned. And we've already disqualified ourselves. And everything we do continues to disqualify ourselves, regardless of how moral we are, regardless of how good we are. The story of Jesus' salvation for us throughout all of the Bible is not a story of how to behave. Many people have that mistaken impression. I had that impression, not growing up in church, not having Christian friends. I had the impression that all the Bible was essentially a regulation manual on how to live a certain way in hopes that God might like you. And I was absolutely wrong. After I became a Christian, I started reading the Bible. I began to realize, you know, this is all about how I know him, live with him, and have a relationship with him. Yes, there are to-dos. There are things that you should avoid. We're in the middle of that in Texas right now. There's all kinds of debate right now whether or not we should have the Ten Commandments in our schoolrooms. I personally say absolutely yes. There is no other religion, there is no other faith that is the foundation of our judicial system in the United States. So if you have simple American history, you have to look at the Ten Commandments. And there is no other set of principles in any other faith, in any other philosophy that are as universally accepted as the Ten Commandments. And it will not hurt anybody to be told not to steal, not to lie, not to cheat, not to murder. That's not going to hurt anybody. But listen to me. You can perfectly keep all the Ten Commandments and still not get to heaven. Heaven is accomplished by what God did in sending his Son to die on the cross. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we're forgiven. And this is where sometimes we struggle as Christians. Because Jesus accomplished on the cross that afternoon when he died, he accomplished everything necessary for us to go to heaven. All I have to do is accept the gift. All I have to do is unwrap the gift, accept the gift, and take it, and it's mine, and eternity is mine. The Apostle Paul would tell the church at Rome that it is as simple as this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be forgiven. You'll have access. You have the backstage pass to eternity. And guess what? Nothing you did qualified you. Everything Jesus did qualifies you. And now we look at the way Joshua is told by the Lord that this has been promised to him. I have already handed Jericho to him, and you apply it to our faith today. God is saying to us, I have already given you salvation. All you have to do is believe it, confess it, and trust me to take care of it. And so, and I'm not saying there aren't moments of doubt. I'm not saying there aren't moments of question. I mean, we're emotional creatures by God's design. He wants us to love him, and so he created us as emotional creatures. So we all have moments when we wonder, am I loved? Well, I have moments when, like, is it really possible? Could I actually be spending eternity? We all have moments when things confront our senses and it feels completely opposite, completely different. Every time I stand at a graveside, there is no evidence of heaven. But in many cases, there is plenty of evidence of faith. I've already given the city to you. I've already given the city that is filled with streets of gold and foundations of precious gems, gates of single pearls. I've already given to you the city that has no artificial illumination because there's no need for sun, moon, or stars because the glory of God illuminates you. I've already given you the city that has worship experiences beyond anything we've ever experienced, where people from every tongue, tribe, and nation are gathering in this moment to lift their voices in praise to God, where angels and people walk side by side, move side by side. I don't know how they move in heaven. It's a spiritual place. We use pictures that describe our experiences, so I think of walking through heaven with angels, with people I love that have gone ahead of me, with people that I might precede, but yet anticipate their arrival. Heaven, the city, has already been given to us. And God will wipe every tear from our eyes, as we sang earlier in one of our songs. And he will love us, and there'll be no more mourning, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more pain. And guess what? I didn't do a single thing to deserve it. I'm not getting to heaven because I'm a pastor. I'm not getting to heaven because I'm a Bible scholar or a theologian. I'm not getting to heaven because I'm a nice guy. I am not getting to heaven for any reason that traces back to me. I get to heaven, and I get to see heaven, and I get to anticipate heaven because Jesus has already accomplished everything and given it to me. All I have to do is trust him. All I have to do is say, yes, I'm willing to take this. I would like to spend forever with you. I would like to spend forever with all of my friends, most of you. Some of you maybe not, but it's, it's a work in progress for all of us. It's already been given to us. And so it may seem like simple words when you first read it. But listen to God say to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho to you. Its king, its best soldiers, already handed them over to you. Our salvation, our forgiveness, our health, our future, our dreams have already been accomplished. Because God is without time, and he is not limited by time. And so he coexists across all spheres, and he knows all things beyond even what we know. And as a result of that, he can meet any and every need we have. And out of his love, he says, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to spend right now with you. I want to spend the rest of your life with you. And I love you so much, I don't want anything to separate us, so I want to spend all of eternity with you. just trust him. Just simply accept the gift. I didn't know how to do that, and so I prayed a prayer that somebody told me. And I just said, Jesus, I want to believe in you. I know I need to be forgiven. These aren't the exact words. I don't remember the exact words. I prayed it like 20 times that night because I wanted to make sure it stuck. But I just asked him to be a part of my life, live in me, just be there. And he answered that prayer. And so without arrogance, I can say I don't hope to get to heaven because Jesus already took care of it. I know the guy that owns the place, and he's invited me. I've accepted the invitation. And then every day, I want to live like I've accepted that invitation. That whole long section that follows in verses 3 through 16, is just the warriors and the soldiers acting and behaving with confidence. The Lord spoke to Joshua. Joshua spoke to them. And somehow, supernaturally, I think because of a work God was doing in their hearts, they said, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're getting up today. We're going to march around the city. Oh, I don't doubt there were some. I would have been the first. I'm so task-oriented and I'm so completion-oriented, I'd be the first one to say, this seems ridiculous. I would have looked at the guy next to me. I would have looked at Roy and I would have said, hey, is this embarrassing you a little bit that we're not even taking out our guns? We're supposed to be going to war. What's Joshua doing? You're not the first one to ever question a pastor. What's Joshua doing? This doesn't make sense. Day two, seriously, we're getting up again to walk around the city. Day three, oh, come on. When are we going to do something? Day four, day five, day six. Every day was an act of faith. Every day was acting as if and behaving as if we knew for a fact that what God said was going to come true. And we want to live that way. And that's true for us just as well. What we do tomorrow makes a difference. We've accepted the gift. And so this afternoon, tomorrow, all week until we gather again, we need to act, we need to behave, we need to be able to think as if it's completed, and we need to act as if it's completed. I need to act as one who's loved beyond description and comprehension. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm willing to do. That was probably the first, maybe technically the second prayer I ever prayed. I asked Jesus into my life on a Saturday night, went to church on Sunday morning. I was told somebody was sitting next to me, and they bumped me on the shoulder and said, hey, you need to go up and tell the pastor you asked Jesus into your heart. I said, why? Because he wants to baptize you. What's that? I didn't know what we were talking about. But they told me that's what you need to do. You're a new Christian. Go tell the pastor that you've become a Christian and you want to be baptized. So I went, told the pastor, I've become a Christian. I want to be baptized. No motivation there other than somebody told me that's what Christians do. And I did it. I went all through Sunday doing that, just kind of attempting to act like I was a Christian. On Sunday night, a moment happened when I was attempting to pray, my second prayer. I read the prayers on Saturday night, hoping that God heard without any real validation. On Sunday night, I began to pray, and God answered my prayer in a way that was unexplainable and unquestionable. And I pulled out of the parking lot, and in my car, I prayed by myself. No one helping me, no one guiding me. Okay, God, you're real. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. That's why I'm here today. That prayer was answered, and I'm your pastor. This was never my agenda. This was never on my radar. I didn't even know what a pastor was when I prayed that prayer. I had to actually ask somebody, what does this mean? How come God's put a burden in my heart to be like the guys I see in the Bible? And I'm here because I knew God answered that prayer. It's so important that we live as if it's completed because it is, and that we behave as if it's completed and as if we know that it is exactly what we need to do. Because it is. It's the Lord's voice we listen to. Not mine. Not Josh's. Not your neighbor's. Not your Bible study leader. But it's the Lord's voice. And he said, I've already done this for you. I've already forgiven your sin. I've already made it totally possible for you to know me and spend your life with me. Now I just want you to do it. So if you're asking Jesus into your heart this morning, if you're making the decision to follow Jesus today and you have no clue what tomorrow holds, the good news is you're not facing it alone. God will be there tomorrow. He'll answer your prayers tomorrow, and he'll make it obvious. And the really great part about being a part of a church is we're all in the same boat. We've all made a decision. We've all trusted. And we're all going to live tomorrow the best we can in faith because God's already accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished. I just need to trust him. So, Father, right now,